turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the safety we have tonight to study your word. Lord, we treasure it. We honor it. We thank you for it by asking that you would help us to not be distracted, to know your presence, to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you died for us, that you have sacrificed for us, that you have brought us this word tonight at such a high cost. So, Lord, we take a moment and go ahead and take a moment each in your own words, silently in your heart, and individually, each one of you, ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Lord, I also ask you to speak to me. I ask you to speak to us, and I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand what we are reading tonight. We ask that you would give us a great blessing. Change us. We don't want to leave the same as we came in tonight. So, Lord, we surrender now this time to you. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, by glancing at the first verse of our chapter, it's going to begin with Jesus' command to not let your heart be troubled. Well, you may or may not know who Jesus is talking to and why or why not their heart might be troubled at this point. So we should probably figure out that before we jump into our text this evening. Even though you may know that we still have a full third of the Gospel of John to go before the end of it, it's only two-thirds done at this point, nonetheless, we have already arrived in the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. As a matter of fact, as we begin chapter 14, all of the disciples except Judas are sitting at the table of the Last Supper. Well, of course, Judas has left to go sell Jesus and betray him for 30 pieces of silver at this point. So why might the disciples' hearts be troubled at this point? Well, it could have something to do with the fact that in chapter 13, Jesus tells them, hey, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here anymore. And then he also says to them, and y'all are going to deny me. That might leave you a little troubled. So now we pick up as Jesus and his gang are seated around the table of the Last Supper, and Jesus begins to speak to them one last time. I'm excited tonight to look at the final instructions Jesus gives his disciples before the really reality-shattering, earth-changing experience of going through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. These are his last instructions to his disciples before those events. So if you'll start with me in verse 1, chapter 14 of John, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, the command to believe is reiterated here, for belief is the core purpose of the writing of John's gospel. The gospel of John was written that we might believe. If you look up on the screen, I'll have my notes there. It says, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John, that's the purpose of it. And so hopefully we'll leave tonight, what? Believing, right? That would be ideal if we could leave that. Then the Gospel of John would have truly done its work in our life. Now, there's a distinct imagery in this section of the marriage process in Jewish culture. The groom-to-be would go to his father's house, and he would begin setting up an addition to the house in Jewish culture. So he has a gal he likes, they're engaged, they're going to get married, and she's like, where are we going to live? And he's like, I'll be right back. And he takes a few months, goes and makes an add-on, and when it's ready, well, he's not going to linger, he's ready to get married. So he will go out and get his bride, they'll have their wedding, and then they have a house to move into. So this mirrors and is a picture of that same cultural idea of Jewish marriage. But Jesus is even greater because it's not just an add-on, it's a mansion. I mean, that's a pretty cool word. In my Father's house are many mansions. And even while the disciples would be faithless and falter, Jesus, the groom, would not falter in faithfulness. And without doubt, we have faltered in our own faithfulness to our groom, Jesus. I mean, that happens all the time. But that is why we are reminded to not let our hearts be troubled. A man does not go away for months to build a house for his bride, only to forget about her, right? You know, he's not working every day on this house project, and he gets done and he goes, what did I do that for, right? There's a purpose. And if he's building the house, he'll definitely come back for his bride. Especially if he's been working on that house for 2,000 years. You know? With each passing year that we wait for Jesus' return, we can be more and more convinced that Jesus will return because he's spending that time building that place for his bride. And then the sweet final words which make my heart needed to hear during this present evil age when the world seems to be flipping out of control. That where I am, you might be also. That's what Jesus says. Man, I need that. Because this world has gone crazier, and it's getting crazier. And I'm going to be with my groom forever. I'm going to be with Jesus literally forever. And I never, ever, ever have to leave his side again. That's good news. Because this world is too crazy. I don't need to be near Jesus. He has built this cool house for us to hang out. And if he built the entire universe in 7 days, think about this. He spent 2,000 years on the house he wants to live in. I mean, what he can do with this universe in 7 days, I can only imagine what 2,000 years has produced. And we'll get eternity to kind of check out all the things that he's built for us. I'm very much looking forward to it. If you'll go with me to verse 4. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a crucial teaching of Jesus. And thank God he's crystal clear about it. There is no other way. There's no other way. As a matter of fact, great sweaty drops of blood confirm that there is no other way. Remember Jesus in the garden cries out to the Lord and says, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to deal with the sins of the world, let it pass from me. And it doesn't. There was no other way. Jesus had to die. If there was another way, he would have taken it. But there isn't. There's no way of being a good enough. There's not the way of being a good enough person or the way of giving a big enough sacrifice. You can't give to God that which he doesn't already have and hasn't already made the thing you're giving him. You're just returning his stuff to him at that point. There's no other way. There's one elevator going to heaven, and that elevator is called Christ. And you are either in Christ or out of Christ. In faith in what he's done on the cross, we are invited into Christ. It says we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. There's that elevator I was talking about. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why are we on that elevator? Why is he taking us home? Well, we're going to go to those mansions, but what is going to go on? He will show us the exceeding riches of his grace. That sounds excellent. Lord, can we go home tonight? We could ruin John's vacation. No, I think it would probably make it better. But included in Jesus' declaration is that not only is he the only way, but he is the truth and the life. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has a lot to, to say about being the life. And no doubt we could spend countless studies studying what it means for him to be the life. But tonight I think I'm going to kind of sum it up like this. You think of the 80 years, maybe plus or minus a little bit, you might have here on earth. There's your 80 years in the scope of eternity. There's your 80 years. And yet so many people look at this 80 years and they say, well, that's life. That's life. That is not life. That is an eye blink. That is it. It is a snap and it's gone compared to the vastness of eternity. That is life. Eternity is what is life, not this little thing. Don't be fooled into thinking this is your life. It is a tiny itty-bitty stop to prepare yourself for the real life, which is eternal life. And once our time here is done, there's no preparing. It's upon you. But thank God he has everything we need to prepare. And finally, he is the truth. All truth ultimately comes from God. Truth does not come from popular consensus. Hey, we all believe this thing, and so it's true. That's not how truth works. Truth does not come from what feels right. Well, that just feels true to me. That's my truth. No, that's not truth. And truth definitely does not come from anything that is contrary to a single word of the Word of God. That is not truth if it is contrary to the Word of God. In an age where it is hard to see anything more under attack than truth, isn't that true? Isn't truth one of the biggest things under attack in our world today? An age where we are drowning in fake news, conspiracies, media manipulation. More than ever, we should be the most distinct people on the planet because we're the only people who have the Word of God and have a relationship with the truth. I wonder how many times I wish I had concerned myself more with the truth I have instead of concerning myself to sort out the truth on the things that don't matter. I've spent countless hours scrolling websites, going to this news source, going to that, and it's great, you know. Don't be ignorant. Yeah, you know, get some information. But I've wasted my time trying to track down truth that is unattainable. It's no way to know this or that. But I could have been spending my time knowing something I can know. Opening the pages of the Bible, seeking the Lord in prayer, going into his presence, and then I would know something instead of getting to this point where I wonder how much more I could have known at this point. I wonder how much of the truth that I've been searching for out in the world, trying to figure out, I would know better if I understood the truth of God better first. Because it is the truth of God that guides us in all truth. If you'll go with me to verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Though I long to encounter the Father, I can't wait for that day where we step into the throne room of God and there he is, the Father, right? That is just going to be awesome. But it dawned on me after reading this, I'm not going to learn anything new about God by seeing the Father because we've already seen Jesus. And Jesus even says there, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's no new. We are the same. And that is pretty cool. It is indeed a comfort that God has always had a desire that we know him. There's never been a point where God has not wanted us to know him or has wanted to keep himself from us. God wants you to know him, and that's a good place. If God wants something, guess what? He gets it. He does. His will is undeniable. There's never been a point, unfortunately, I have to admit that I'm the problem in this equation. As much as I claim to love Jesus, so often my claim is disputed by my actions, in which I do not seek to know Jesus better. I think tonight I'm not going to let my heart be troubled about that, because even though I have given Jesus the cold shoulder so many times, he has never given me the cold shoulder in return. He has always received my cold shoulder with open arms, beckoning me to come to him. And the same for us, right? We have the same experience in that. As the youth group has been going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, we are very familiar with the concept talked about in these verses. You see, there's a pattern in the Gospels to what Jesus does. He declares some mind-blowing truth that is impossible, like your sins are forgiven, or declares, I and the Father are one. And when people question whether or not he can say those things, Jesus points to the good works that the Father does through him, and he says, if I'm lying, then why is the Father working through me still? Would God confirm a liar, is what he's asking them. So that's what we've been reading through as we've gone through John. So Jesus continued in the pattern. There'd be a great teaching, and then a great miracle. And then it would go back to teaching, and then it would go back to another great miracle. Each of the teachings being confirmed by the power of God through the miracle. I think our pattern should be the same as Jesus. The apostles' pattern was the same as Jesus. You see that? They would stand up on the day of Pentecost. Boom. Great message. And then power would go forth. Chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk, right? And he leaps to his feet. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's where we get it from. Over and over, you see the message of God confirmed by the power of God. That is the pattern in Jesus, in the apostles, and I would say throughout the rest of the history of the church, and it should be the pattern today. Why do I think it should be the pattern? Because chapter 12, or verse 12 exists. Read with me in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The key words there are in my name. What does it mean to ask in his name? Is that because you've added, in Jesus' name, amen, to your prayer? Have you said the proper incantation words? Okay, Jesus has to answer it now. I said the words. God, did you hear those words? I said them, right? No, that's not the idea. The idea of asking in Jesus' name is that you're not asking on your own merit. You ever heard the statement, a good name is better than money in the bank, right? Having a good reputation, a good summation of your character is better than having money in the bank. The name of Jesus is the summation, the total of all the things that Jesus has done, who Jesus is, and that is what we pray in. Jesus, I'm asking for these things to occur, not because I'm worthy, but look at your Son. Look at your Son. He's worthy. And so I pray in his name, on his credit, right? It's like taking out his credit card and going, is he worthy? Yes, he is worthy, right? But we pray for the things that are in God's will. And if we pray for the things in God's will, that's what it's saying, is we will see it accomplished. Hey, what can you pray for this week that's in God's will? Well, I like to start by asking myself, who am I? Who are you? Are you a student? It's God's will that you would learn and be obedient to your parents and teachers. Are you a parent? It's God's will that you'd raise your children well. Pray for those. Are you a Christian? Well, it's God's will for you to know him better. So pray for that. Those are the things that are his will. And hey, man, I like guaranteed prayers. Like, yeah, if I pray for this and it's guaranteed, great, and then I'm praying for it, right? As we arrive here in these verses, we come to the classic idea of the relationship between works and belief or faith. Works and faith. Jesus declares here that if you believe in me, then you will do the works that I do. Many of you Bible students may find your minds going instantly to the epistle of James. James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith is like taking a shower. By nature, those who have taken a shower no longer stink. And if you still stink, you need to get back in the shower, okay? Because you haven't taken a shower. If you still stink, then the only conclusion is that you haven't taken a shower. By nature, those who have faith will do good works. And if you do not do good works, then the only conclusion is that you do not have faith. The faith which God gives us to trust in the work of Jesus, in its very nature, will always produce good works. That's the nature of that kind of faith. Just like a chocolate chip cookie will always smell like a delicious chocolate chip cookie. That's the nature of a chocolate chip cookie, right? If you went to a cookie and you smelled it, and it smelled like plastic, you'd begin to ask, is this a fake, you know, chocolate chip cookie? If you go to faith and you see no works, you begin to ask, is this fake faith? You know, that's what the conclusion we're drawn to. It's no wonder that our faith produces this new nature of good works, because the faith which saves us has completely changed our nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we've been created in this new nature for, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. He prepared beforehand that we should sit on them, prepared these good works that we should feel really insecure and go, I could never do that. No. He created these good works for us that you might walk in them. Man, I pray that you are walking in the good works that God has for you, because they're for you. I can't go over there and pick up your good work and do it for you, okay? It's your good work. I wasn't created for it. You were. So don't be insecure. Don't let God rob you. You are given a new nature, and that new nature of faith, it naturally produces that chocolate chip smell. It produces those good works. So go be delicious chocolate chips this week, okay? Our good works are simply a continuation of the ministry Jesus was already engaged in. They are his good works that we are doing in his power to his credit. It's just a continuation of what he was doing. So don't be surprised when verse 12 tells us that the sum of the works we will do will be greater than some of the works Jesus did. A life devoid of power is an odd thing to see in Christianity, or at least it should be. It should be in no way expected by us, a life devoid of power. Our pattern should be the same as Jesus. We should teach the words and then have our words confirmed with power. No, I'm not talking about bizarrity. No, I'm talking about true power, genuine power. Saying, God, how can you manifest in a way that will confirm your word that I'm telling people? To confirm my witness to my coworkers, to the other students in my class. Imagine if power manifested itself at your school. Imagine power manifested itself at your grocery store with that clerk you've been talking to. Man, in 2021, there are so many competing things. There's so much noise, isn't there? Go on social media. It's like noise, just constant noise. Everybody's opinions, 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 opinions. You know what would silence the noise? Power. Because they wouldn't be able to ignore it. That's not what people have. People don't have power. That is why I'm praying that as the final generation, prayerfully the rapture is coming soon. Maybe even tonight, that would be great. Maybe even before I finish, that would be even greater, right? I'm praying as this final generation that we are not a generation that goes out with a whimper. Because if we do not have power, then we will be that generation and we will go out with a squeak. As a final footnote on history, I don't want to be that. This is the only life I get to live. This is the only life you get to live. Can we position ourselves that if God wants to pour power on us, that we are ready? We can't force God's hand. I heard a great quote. I think Pastor John said it a couple weeks ago. He said, the church didn't come upon revival. Revival came upon the church. We can't force revival to happen. But we can position ourselves so when it does, we're ready. And that's what I'm praying that we do, especially here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. I want us to be positioned so the moment the Spirit pours out, the moment revival sweeps upon us, we're ready and we're on the forefront. Because I'm excited. I want to see that. I've heard the stories. Some of you are old enough to remember some revival. Some of you are old enough to remember like the Jesus movement, right? And I've heard your stories my whole life. And you've told me how wonderful it was. And praise the Lord for that. I want it. I want it. I want to experience it. I want to see God move, and I have in ways. I've seen little mini revivals breaking out. It was a miracle. It was amazing, right? But I want us all to see it. I want us to be a part of it, and I want us to be prepared when it does. Our pattern should be the same as Jesus. We should teach the word. We should tell the word to others, and then ask God to confirm the word with power. Okay, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom this world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What I love about the Word of God is that while it does not take a genius to get the gist of what God wants us to do or expects us to do, we kind of get it, don't we? It is also the writing and word of the supreme being in existence. So along with that, therefore, every word is very specifically put in its place. And there are no accidents in Scripture. Things are connected. Chapter 13, the things in chapter 13 come after the things in chapter 12 because there's a very good reason it does. Just the fingerprints of God. The simplicity here in these verses, that is if you love me, obey my commandments. That's pretty simple, right? That maybe not to do, but to get what he's saying. That's simple. Though the commandments are rightfully summed up in the words of Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, what it looks like to live out the specifics of these commandments are contained throughout the rest of Scripture. Whether it be the commandments on how to worship God or how to show mercy, forgiveness, and grace to those you come across in life, it is an obedience to the commandments of our Lord that directly correlates to our love for Jesus. No doubt, day by day, we discover the horrifying cost of sin. We become more aware of it, don't we? As we get older, we go, oh, wow, I can't believe I did that. I now get how much that cost the Lord. I now understand better what you had to do to pay for what I did. That's naturally how our walk continues. The gut-wrenching sacrifice Jesus gave to pay for our sins. And the only proper outcome of these realizations is an even greater love for the one who gave everything for us. The only thing that makes obeying our Lord Jesus difficult is a deficiency or a lack of understanding of how much the one commanding us supremely loves us and cares for us. When we understand his love, we understand that his commandments are only for the sake of furthering his love towards us. Therefore, it becomes easier to obey when we realize that it's for our love. It is because of his love that he's giving us these commandments. It's not hard to obey the one you love. It's hard to obey ones that you don't love, right? Somebody comes along, you're like, you don't even like me. I don't want to obey you. I don't even like you right now, right? But when we know somebody cares for us, it's much easier to obey them. But even with that easily spelled out for us, we must come to grips with the fact that joyful obedience to our Lord still seems exclusive. Or elusive, sorry. Hard to come upon. We still must admit that even if it's simply spelled out, we're not there yet. And that is why it is no mistake that immediately after Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments, Jesus begins to talk about how much we need help and how he has supplied a helper. You see that? They're right back to back. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Oh yeah, you're going to need help. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, that is the helper. Therein lies One of the greatest obstacles to most Christians' continuation and advancement in their Christian life. I've seen far too many people get saved and then stay shallow in their Christian faith, shallow in the things of God. That it is way too often because even though their relationship with the Lord was begun in the Spirit, whether they meant to or not, they have tried to continue their walk with the Lord in their own power. And if you try to continue your walk with the Lord in your own power, you're really just continuing in the power of the flesh. That's what your own power is. That's what it means. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is being really polite to people. Okay, not quite. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Ah, did you begin your Christian walk in the flesh? Was it you? No, it was the Lord. It was his grace that rescued us. And so if we've begun in the Spirit, how then are we continuing in the flesh? And yet, I've seen so many. They get saved and then they think, well, I've got to put an effort now. I've got to make this Christian thing happen. And then, without fail, they can't. How many times per day are you specifically asking God to fill you and give you power through his Holy Spirit? How many times? How quickly after waking up are you asking for him to fill you with his power? It's not that the words are magical. It's that I need to get it through my head as quickly as possible in the morning. I need help. It would be great to put a sign on our doors, right? You need help. Because the helper is there. And we can receive that help. Man, I know that there are days that if I remember that I need help quickly when I wake up in the morning, my day goes so much better. It's when I get halfway through the day thinking I didn't need help, and then I'm crying out for real. I'm like, help, right? I've blown it big time. I wish I would say I need help more quickly and more often in my life. We've tried to follow Jesus' commandments, and we've failed over and over and over. And yet it's no wonder we fail, because we're trying to be Olympic weightlifters as amputees. It just doesn't work out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue to do that work in you. We don't do it through the flesh. It's like we think we have the power to lift that weight, but we don't even have arms. We don't even have the ability to do it. Every step of our Christian walk, from beginning to end and on into eternity, is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're in a relationship now. You're not alone. We need to stop acting like Jesus has left us alone to do his will. I need to stop trying to accomplish his work through my own effort, because just like the amputee weightlifter, it's just sad and pathetic, and it's probably just going to lead to me injuring myself if I try. We need to go to God for his Holy Spirit. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Once again, Jesus reiterates that obedience is the natural outcome of love and evidence of love. There is no greater desire that Pastor John has for Calvary Chapel Bartlett than that we love Jesus. That is his greatest desire for us. And the only evidence given for our love for Jesus is our obedience to his commandment. That's the only really way to check. Do not be surprised if it seems like Pastor John is concerned with your obedience to Jesus and his commandments. Because it is not your obedience he's concerned with. He's concerned with whether or not you love Jesus, because he wants you to. He knows that that is what will bring life to us. I think it's actually extremely helpful to understand, because I think I can think of a dozen wrong reasons for obeying Jesus, right? Here are a few. See if they sound familiar to you. God is going to be mad at me and bring bad things into my life if I don't obey Jesus. So I'm motivated to obey him. I will feel guilt and shame if I do not obey Jesus. I don't like that. I feel icky inside. It's a Greek word. It's okay for me to say it. Okay? Maybe that's your motivation. I don't want to feel like that. I'll obey him. For me, I'll probably lose my job if I don't obey Jesus. That's a bad motivation. There's only one reason that should motivate our obedience to Jesus. Love. That's it. I obey Jesus because I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. No doubt, if you haven't experienced it before, you will experience that love is a far, far, far greater motivator than any other possible motivation you can come up with. We know that intuitively as we look out into our world and you hear stories after stories of people who were motivated to do things way above and beyond for the sake of love. Have you not heard those stories before? You're like, wow, I can't believe they did that. Oh, for love? Oh, wow. That's because love is the greatest motivator. I find it necessary to often come to Jesus in honestly admitting before him that I do not love him anywhere close to as I should. Seeing my lack of love for Jesus serves only to deepen my understanding that Jesus continues to love me even when I neglect him. And therefore, realizing my lack of love in effect grows my love for Jesus. Isn't that odd how that works? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Before we move on, we would be missing out if we didn't take notice of the amazing promise Jesus gives at the end of verse 21. Do you feel like Jesus is distant from you sometimes? Like he's like, how would I even talk to God right now? I don't feel like he's near. Ask God for a greater love for Jesus, and he promises that he will manifest himself in your life. That means he will become apparent in your life. As you walk in love for Jesus, he promises that you will see him all over your life. Your relationship with the Lord will never feel more vibrant and close. If you say, God, I want to love you more, help me love you more, and then go about obeying his commandments. Say, Lord, help me to obey your commandments. Give me the strength. Give me the power to lift this weight. Give me arms, basically. And you will see that closeness to the Lord grow. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, not the betrayer of Jesus, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus, for a third time this chapter, reiterates the same thing. Reaffirms that those who love him will keep his commandments, which are here called his word. In case you are confused as to where the commandments are found, he clarifies, he says it's in the word. They're found in the Bible. Do you want to discover how to love Jesus? Well, set an alarm on your phone to read your Bible. It takes about 5 minutes to read a chapter of the Bible. You could probably read 3 chapters in the time it takes to watch a TV program or to watch a YouTube video. You could probably read the chapter of the Bible in the time it takes you to go to the bathroom. And don't worry, as I always assure you, they make waterproof Bibles. Okay, so in case you're concerned, it's all good. The Bible is 66 books, 1,189 chapters that teach us how Jesus loves us and how we can love Jesus. That's incredible. It's a manual for our relationship with the Lord. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. As we dedicate ourselves through alarms and reminders and building habits of reading our Bible, We must always remember that we do not understand the word of God through our own intellect. But as Jesus says here, it is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the word of God. And therefore, I encourage you each time before you open the word of God or sit to read it, that you pray, that you take a moment to stop and ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you and help you to understand what's being said. He's the author. It's always good to have the author read the book with you. I mean, there's a few books that I've read where I'm like, I wish the author was here because I would give him a piece of my mind. The Bible's not one of them. I want him to give a piece of his mind to me. I promise you, our understanding and knowledge of Scripture will grow by leaps and bounds if we look to the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves. I know that I make that mistake sometimes. I'll sit down in a Bible study and I'll just be like, okay, go ahead, I'll understand it. I've read this before. I've read this passage before. Go ahead, preach it, go ahead. And then I'm like, oh, wow, I'm so confused. Oh, I got nothing out of it. Well, duh. You tried to understand it by yourself, Garrett. It's the Holy Spirit that gives understanding of his word. I don't want you to waste the time you invest into reading the Bible. If you're already making the effort to invest, you might as well make it a good investment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. We haven't even conceived of it. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. Awesome. That's so cool. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's how we learn. That's how we understand the word of God, is because he freely gives it to us through his Spirit. We must have the Spirit to understand his word. Think about it. How many unbelievers have read the Bible and come up with weird stuff? You hear about them all the time, right? I mean, you hear some doctrine and you're like, that. It's because they're reading without the Holy Spirit. They're reading in the flesh. And man, I look at myself. I'm a 32-year-old punk from Orange County, California. Like a punk. Good word for me, right? How do I understand a 2,000-year-old book? Holy Spirit, that's it. I know the author. That's the only answer that can be, because I don't have any credentials. I don't have anything that I can point to and go, I studied Greek for this long, and I studied ancient Hebrew history, and I'm an expert. I have a master's in Roman history. No, I don't. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us. And Jesus closes this part of the teaching the same way he began. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a bookend. He starts with, do not let your hearts be troubled, and now he wraps up with, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I've gone to prepare a place for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I have sent you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I've left you a 66 books with all that you need to know. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Even though I have left you, you will do greater works than these. How can we lack peace even in this crazy time if we have these promises? He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 29, let's close out. And now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And no doubt, the foolish ruler of this world was coming for Jesus at this moment. Because remember, he had possessed Judas Iscariot. He had satanically stirred him up to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But he was about to make the greatest mistake in his existence and kill the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, opening the door to our salvation. What a terrible mistake he made on that day. So as Jesus says, he loves the Father and does his commandments. So let us this week arise and go from here, like it said, in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and love the Father and obey his commandments. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reminder today that the evidence of love is obedience to your commandments. But Lord, also the reminder that we can't really do that. So Lord, thank you that you have produced a natural faith in us that produces good works, that you have hidden your Holy Spirit to live within us. Lord, help us to not just have him in us, but see him coming out of us. See the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the evidences of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you have created good works for us. You've given us a nature of doing good works, and you have prepared them for us that we might walk in them. And so, Lord, what have you created us to walk in? What good works have you put in front of us? What have we been maybe neglecting? Lord, this world is a difficult minefield to walk through, where truth is a hard thing to come by. And yet you are the truth. Lord, and you guide us in all truth through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to be distinct from our culture. May we not be caught up in the fights as everyone else is, the conspiracies or the fake news or the arguments. Sure, we might not all agree on those things. We might not all know the truth on those things that can seem major, but they're not as important as the truth of your word. They're not as important as the truth we can know for sure of you. Lord, those truths we can agree on. So Lord, help us to be majoring in the area of your truth and minoring in the area of other truth. And may the truth we learn of you paint a more clear picture of the truth that we're trying to discover in this world. Lord, we thank you that we are not hopeless like the nations. We are not hopeless like those without you. Lord, we do have a hope, and we do not have to have our hearts be troubled. And so, Lord, today we're going to walk out in faith. We're going to walk out in faith this week. Maybe there is somebody specifically here tonight that truly would say, yeah, you know what? My heart is troubled. I've been troubled about this. I've been troubled about a situation in my life. I've been troubled about something I've been reading in the news. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Lord, we're going to walk by faith in that this week. So help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help us to make sure that we're in your word, receiving from you. Lord, thank you that you are the way, and we hope to take that way very soon. So we pray that you would come quickly, and until then, give us the strength. May we seek your helper. May we receive your help this week and see your power manifest in a way that confirms your word in all of the relationships in our life. We love you. We ask that you would bless the going forth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night, guys. Love you.